able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Man, thank you, Brother Mike. If you can, turn over to Acts chapter 20. And the background for this passage this morning is about Paul's heading to Jerusalem. And God has already told him, you know, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. You're going to get chained. You're going to head to Rome. And so the point being is, as we see in this context of Acts 20, Paul is kind of saying his last words to the church at Ephesus. And what does he do? He asks that they would call the elders of the church. We see this in verses 17 through 20 as he starts to talk with them and remind them of what's important. Today, we want to take from this passage of Scripture, and we want to remind these three men of what's important. And I'm going to get a little personal, so I'm going to use the pronoun you sometimes, and so that's for my brothers here. I'm such a full of joy that we have all brothers with us today. They have worked diligently over the years to the Lord's glory, and we have seen their lives be transformed by the gospel, and now they sit before us ready to be ordained as elders of the church. And so what has God called you men as elders to be at Mount Moriah? Well, there's a lot of things we won't be able to cover. Brother Mike just covered some, talking about a godly lifestyle. But we're going to take from our text today the first thing that we see that God has called you to as an elder at Mount Moriah is the gospel. Notice in verse 21, it says, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, at the end of the verse, it says, to testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. And so what God has called you as elders is, number one, is a gospel ministry. Now, we're all called to the gospel ministry. Every believer is called to the gospel ministry. But in particular, for the elders, they're called to the gospel ministry. And the gospel ministry obviously has many aspects to it. But one, as we look at this and we see from the text, is that they're going to be testifying. They're going to be actively involved in not only witnessing for Christ, but teaching others to witness for Christ. And notice what Paul says here in verse 21. He says that we testify to both the Jews and Greeks. Well, in all culture, it would be whoever's out there. That's why we say at Mount Moriah, we're a church for everyone. Anybody that comes through the door, we're going to love them. We don't care what they look like. We don't care what they smell like. We don't care what they're driving. We don't care anything about that. When they walk through the doors, we're going to love them. That's why God has sent them to us. This morning, as we met as the praise team praying for this service, we said, Lord, whoever you send through that door, may they feel the presence of Christ. May they understand the gospel, and that they might be saved. You see, God has called us and has called these men to the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, a lot of times people want to talk about believing in Jesus. Just recently, I was reading about someone who said, you know, I believe in Jesus, you know, and I'm so glad Jesus doesn't matter to Jesus. I'm a practicing homosexual. I know some of you are wondering, what? That's what we're going to in this world. And more of this is going to be taking place. And these men will have things on them that I have never had in the past at the level that they have now. Just yesterday, I was reading about a church that said, you know, we need to get on board. You know, this is a Baptist church, by the way. It says we need to get on board. We need to welcome in women pastors. We just behind the times, and we need to get up with the times and have women pastors. The only problem is it's not biblical. And so we have all these churches, and it seems like Brother Jeff and me was talking about this week. It just seems like it's escalating, that they're just throwing off the faith, that they're just throwing off the truths of the scriptures that have been part of the church for over 2,000 years, and now they're just casting it aside for the culture, for being respected in the culture. You know, it grieved my heart when I think about this, because see, this is what these men are called to. They're called to protect the gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, you can talk about believing in Jesus, but the problem is that's only one part of the gospel. You see, as Paul says here, before we get to the glory of the gospel in Christ, we have to talk about the repentance towards God. You know, when you think about this, why would Paul arrogantly tell the Greeks and the Jews that they needed to repent? The reason why he told them they had to repent was because they had broke God's law. Friends, each and every one of us has broke God's law. And you can't come to Jesus. You know, a lot of times we say, come as you are. Well, you come as you are, but you don't leave the same way. You see, when you come to Jesus, what you have to do is you have to agree with God that you have sinned against a holy and righteous God. That's why when we look at this verse and he says repentance towards God, they have to come and hear the bad news. You see, the problem is everybody wants to share the good news, but the good news is not really good news unless there's bad news. Let me give you an example. Right now, I could say, hey, you know what? We got 6 doors in here, you know, to get out. 6 double doors to get out of this auditorium. Well, for you, you say, well, that's nice, Brother Johnny. I'm glad I can get out of here in case your preaching is so bad. But what if I did this? What all of a sudden, like what happened to us a while back, the lights go out, and all of a sudden, these sparks fly out the roof, and all of a sudden, you can't see anything. And fire's coming down on you. And all of a sudden you hear somebody yell, there's a door here. And they open the door for you to see, for you to head towards, for you to be saved from the fire. Then all of a sudden that door is a lot more valuable. That door is good news. Why? Because you're in the midst of bad news. And you see, what happens is a lot of times we want to lead people through the sinner's prayer. We want to tell them, you know, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all a sinner. But you need Jesus to save you. But you don't let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. And so what happens is that they go and they pray a prayer to get saved, but it doesn't do anything because they hadn't been convicted. They hadn't been broken over their sin. What's happening is we're trying to get fruit from a tree that hadn't had time to grow deeper into the ground. Friends, we got to bring the Word of God to them. It's like we learned last year when we're studying evangelism. We got to use the law. The law is that tool that God gave us to help people to understand their need for Christ. When we talk about folks and we talk to them about their sin, about their violation of the law, then the work of God starts to work in their hearts. But friends, we got to lay the groundwork. We got to lay the law of God for a purpose. They're not going to be saved by the law of God, but they're surely going to be convicted. You know, I never forget as we were preaching that one day, I was preaching that one day, and I was talking about how the commandments, you know, to obey your parents and adultery and stealing and all these things. And as I was proclaiming it, someone was broken over their sin. But there had been a groundwork of preaching before. There had been a groundwork of Bible study before. And so at that moment in time, they were feeling the convicting hand of God upon their lives. And only then was they willing to turn from their sins and turn to Christ, which is repentance. And then Paul says the other aspect of the same coin, the other side, is faith in our Lord Jesus. Well, what is faith in our Lord Jesus? Well, you know, you can have a historical faith. That's not going to save you. You can say, well, I know there was a Jesus, you know, because the history tells us all calendars named after him. So we understand that. You know, there was a Jesus, but that's not going to save you. You see, you can know all about Jesus. You can know, the devil knows about Jesus. He says, James says, hey, you say there's one God, that's good. Satan says there's one God. The point being is this, it's more than just knowing about Jesus. It's more than just having historical facts. It's coming to the place where you see this faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is a humbling submission to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your life. Now, are you going to do everything perfectly when you get saved? Well, no. but his rule and reign. You have to come underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can't take the blessing of the cross, the saving of God's grace, without his lordship in your life. You see, Jesus in Acts, in this same book of Acts, only twice is he named Savior, but 92 times he's called Lord. You see, friends, if you don't bow the knee to King Jesus, if you don't put down your weapons, if you don't fall underneath his lordship in your life, then you don't know Christ, and it's another gospel. And so, friends, we have to realize we have to turn from all sins. We have to put all trust and faith in Christ. But notice what else, too. If I just left you there, you may think it's something you do. But in verse 24, he says, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, it's about God's grace. We don't muster this up by ourselves. We don't wake up one day and go, wow, you know, I can do whatever I can to be saved. God works in our lives. It is God's grace. Romans 2:4 says it's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. And so what happens is God's leading us through repentance. We're not doing it on our own, yet in our own will and our own desire, we come to the place after God's work in our heart where we repent and truly believe and trust in Christ. And friends, anything less than that is not salvation. It's something else, and it won't get you to heaven. You see, we have to come to a place where we understand it's the grace of God that saves us. That's the gospel. And when we think about this grace, this is the awesome thing about grace. I'm sitting in my office Friday morning. I'm meeting with this young boy. He's a wonderful young boy. He's about 16 years old. And he's not from the church. He's from the community. And he's sitting down and he's looking me in the eye and he says, you know, I'm not sure if I believe everything. And I said, you know what? I said, the reason why you're not sure is because you don't understand the gospel. Well, he's a little irritated with me. I could tell he was kind of rolling his eyes. And I said, let me tell you why you don't understand the gospel. Because if you understood the gospel, you wouldn't be worrying about losing your salvation. You see, if you understood the gospel, you understood that it was the grace of God that gave it to you. And so you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. If you're saved today, it's because of God's grace. And so what happens is because God saved you, he's the only one that can lose you. And friends, God has already promised us that once he saves us for all eternity. Eternity started in the moment that we got saved. We're with God forevermore. And when we die, or as we sung today, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns, we will go to be with the Lord forevermore. Friends, God promised us in his grace for us. He promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Friends, that's the grace of God. The grace that overcome our sinful heart and saved our soul. And this is what these men have been called to. This is what you brothers have been called to, the gospel. Now, this is the hard thing for you before we move to the next one. You're going to have to remember this all the time. Because you know why? As elders, you're going to get busy. You're going to get busy taking care of folks. You're going to get busy taking care of problems. That's what elders do. And they work together with the deacons to make sure we get everything taken care of and the people taken care of. But friends, you got to put it at the forefront of your heart and mind daily. You have to get up every morning and you got to preach the gospel to you. You see, if you don't preach the gospel to you, you're never going to preach it to anybody else. See, the gospel is just not about salvation. The gospel is about sanctification. The gospel, Paul says in Romans 1, is the power unto God, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. It is in the gospel, when you're preaching the gospel to yourself, that the gospel explodes your heart with love for God and for others. You see, that's what happens to us when we preach the gospel to ourselves. And so you need to make that a point of every morning preaching the gospel to yourself before you start your day so that Christ would be glorified in your life. Second, we see that God has called you to a ministry of being a guard. What do we mean by that? Well, in verses 28, we see, and through 30, he says, be on guard for yourselves. And we just stop there for a moment. Be on guard for yourself. What does that mean? Well, that means you got to protect, you got to be on guard for your doctrine and for your duty. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart because out of your heart comes the issues of life. You see, if you're not guarding your own heart, how are you going to help anyone else? How can you help anyone else if you're weak in the Spirit. How can you help anyone else if you're not walking with God? That's why it's so important. He says, guard yourself. But there's two things you have to guard. The first one is you have to guard the doctrine. Friends, you got to know the doctrine. You know, I've been in a ministry over 20 years now. I got ordained into the ministry in 94 to preach the gospel. Every year I go through and I read the Bible. Every year I get out some of these old books. I like reading some of the young people, but I have to be honest with you, I like reading old people. I read J.I. Packer. I read Calvin. I read some of these other theologians who have really opened my eyes to the gospel and to grace and to mercy and to all these things. And I have to do it every year. Every year I read Desiring God. You say, Brother Johnny, why do you read it? Because it sets my heart on fire for Jesus. You have to keep in the Word. You have to take care of the doctrine of your heart because you never be able to help others. And so you got to protect your doctrine. You got to guard your doctrine. But also you got to guard your duty. Now, Jeff's going to talk a little bit more about that. But what you believe comes out in the way you act. That's why it's so important for you to make sure that you believe him right. Because if you're believing right, then you're going to be behaving right. And that is important. Let me tell you why that's so important. I know it's a little bit different today than our normal preaching, but I want to just tell you out of my heart. There are pastors that have fallen in this community. There are elders that have fallen in this community. And others have suffered because of their falling. That's why there's a lot of, I mean, there are pastors around here I don't even like, to be honest with you. There's some of them, I just don't even like them. But I pray for them. You know why? Because if they fall, their people are going to fall. They're going to suffer. And so it's so important that you guard yourself from that. And listen, Satan is not going to come with a pitchfork and pointy ears and all this stuff. He's not going to come to you and say, here I am, I'm coming to get you. You know what he's going to look like? He's going to look like an angel of light. He's going to look like something good, but he's not. And that's why it's so important for you to guard yourself and guard your life. Because Satan is after you. And see, if he makes you fall, then all the people at Mount Moriah and the people in the community and your loved ones, they suffer. You know, one thing that broke my heart, I mean, just literally broke my heart, I'll remember it as long as I live. It was a warning to me of how seriousness this guarding yourself. We had a brother fall who was an elder, and the next Wednesday night we had church, and somebody asked me in this church. I'll never forget where they were sitting at. I never forget their face. They looked me right in the eye and they said, "Listen, we got saved underneath this brother's ministry. Let me ask something: are we saved?" That moment in time, God spoke to me as clear as he's ever spoke to me in my life. That those who we witness to, and those who get saved, and those who are blessed underneath your ministry, they're looking at you. And when you fall, they can fall. They can be hurt terribly. I had to reaffirm for this lady, no, it's not this person that saved you. It was God that saved you. He brought you the Word of God. And can an elder, can a deacon, can anybody in this church go astray, including the pastor? Absolutely. But I pray for you, and us as a church need to pray for these men and for their wives and for their children, that God would protect them, that God would put a hedge around them. And you see, that's why we need to pray for them every day as you think about it. Just as you pray for me, and I know you do, you need to pray for them that God would protect them. Because, friends, Satan wants to destroy their life, their ministry. He can't take their souls. Only God has that. But he can destroy their witness. And so we need to guard ourselves. Second, we see from the text, we need to guard the flock. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There you are as elders. And so as you're guarding the flock, what do? Well, there's two things in particular that you're guarding. The first thing is you're guarding what they eat. What do I mean by that? Well, look what he says, to shepherd the church of God. The major job for a shepherd, the major job for an elder is feeding the people of God. Whether you're the pastor or whether you're one of the elders, you're teaching the word. You're preaching the word. You're living the word. You're feeding the people of God. You know, I want you to hold there and turn over to Psalm 23 as we have that beautiful psalm. That beautiful psalm that we read at a lot of the funerals and everything. And Brother Jeff has done a tremendous job preaching on this. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now look what it says he does. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You see, the shepherd takes care of the sheep. He puts them in a place where they can feed. And as these elders are, they're feeding them through the word of God. He leads them and protects them along quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, obviously, we're talking about the Lord. And the point being is, as we look at this, we see characteristics of a good shepherd. He's taking care of the flock. He's protecting them. He's providing for them. He's giving them the word of God. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of it. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Speaking of God, the good shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The point being is, as you follow the good shepherd, you're going to be a good shepherd. You're going to be looking out for the souls of men and women. And friends, let me tell you something about sheep. Sometimes they turn on you and they bite you. That's part of living. That's part of being an elder. You have to realize there are times when you're going to sit down and talk to somebody and they're going to reject everything you say to them. But you have to keep loving them and you have to keep telling them. It doesn't matter if they listen to you. It doesn't matter if they obey you. You can't get angry with them and you can't quit with them. You have to keep loving them and you have to keep reaching out. You have to keep feeding their souls. You have to keep teaching them the word of God. You have to guard them even when they're not willing to be guarded by themselves. And so as we understand God's word back in Acts 20, and what we're looking at here is that God has called you as an overseer, as an elder, to guard the flock by shepherding them and teaching them. You know, a lot of times church discipline get a bad rap. But see, they don't take the positive aspect. This is the positive aspect of church discipline. It's teaching ministry. We teach, we teach, we teach. We instruct, we instruct, we instruct. We pray, we pray, we pray. That's what elders do. They spend most of their time with the people of God, helping them, teaching them, instructing them, encouraging them. But also we see here in verse 29, he says, not only to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, I know that after my departure, salvage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What we have to realize is there are wolves out there. Listen, I know this sounds terrible, but I like to read. And everything I'm reading, everything I'm getting from the culture, everything that I'm reading, all I'm seeing is wolves just arise. And see, this is the reason why, and I know we've been in 2 Corinthians for a long time, probably a year now, and we're in coming up on chapter 13, but we've been talking about false teachers. It's a reality. You know what? You gotta stand for your people's sake on the truth of God's word. Doesn't mean you have to be ugly, but you have to warn them. You have to warn them of these folks. You have to warn others of these folks because they're taking advantage of their wolves. How do you know? Well, they don't come as a wolf. They're like Satan. They come as an angel of light. They come as a pastor. Standing in a pulpit like this, preaching something other than the word of God. They come preaching and twisting the word of God to get the benefits of what God's doing. Recently, I was talking to a young couple, and they said, you know, at my church, if you don't tithe, you get kicked out. Every year, around this time, they take a thing, and if they don't think you're tithing, you get kicked out of the church. She said, you know, it's interesting. We'll get kicked out of church for tithing, but all pastors don't even know what all first names are. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. And that's why God has called you men out to protect the flock of God, to make sure that no wolves get in here. Listen, one of the things that he says here also in verse 30 says, from among your own selves men will rise. That's why you got to make sure your doctrine stays pure. That's why you got to make sure your behavior stays pure. Because out of this group, and Paul is speaking here, out of this group some will arise. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean all elders here, but it's all job as elders to protect the sheep. And if Brother Johnny goes off the plantation doing something wrong, it's your responsibility to bring me back. Now, you're supposed to love and respect me because God has put me here as the pastor teacher. But I'm not God. And these people are God's people, not yours. You have a responsibility to God. And if Brother Johnny goes astray, you have my permission now in case I lose my mind then. You go ahead and take care of it, do what you got to do. And look, if you ever catch me, you hear somebody say, Brother Johnny's running around with another woman, you have my permission to get some baseball bats and come over and do some Louisiana church discipline. Amen. Because I had done lost my mind. Listen, we laugh about these things, but let me tell you, they're serious matters. You got to protect yourself. You got to look for the wolves out and in. You got to protect. And remember, it's going to come suddenly. It's not going to be a major deal. They're going to come suddenly. And the next thing you know, they're going to be trying to lead the church in a different direction. It's your job to shut them down. I said this before, and I've said it in the past. You know, Brother John is a very nice guy. But if you're teaching error or if you're trying to lead all people astray, I'm just going to tell you to leave. Now, I don't never tell anybody to leave, but I have here. I told one person that came, and they were trying to start trouble, and I just told them, you need to hit the door and don't come back again. And you said, Brother Johnny, that's kind of cold-blooded. Well, let me tell you something. I'm cold-blooded when it comes to the people of God. I will bust you in your mouth, amen? And if you don't believe me, you do something, you'll find out. Brother Johnny is telling you, I'm going to protect you. Why? Because I love you. But you know what? The reason why I'm going to protect you more than that is because God loves you. You're not my sheep. You're his sheep. And God has entrusted me to protect you. And one day I'm going to stand before a holy and righteous God. And he's going to look you in the eye. And it won't be the rest of us elders there. It'll be you. Because you desire this office. He's going to say to you, Greg. He's going to say to you, Brian. He's going to say to you, Deaver. Did you protect my sheep? Did you provide for my sheep? Did you love my sheep? Or did you love yourself?
Through here, as Paul points them to their gospel ministry, and as he goes and explains to them the necessity of guarding the gospel, guarding themselves, and guarding the sheep, he goes on from there in verse 31 and points out the example that he has set for them, and pointing out that we as elders are to set an example for the flock as well. Before getting into exactly what he's talking about, really strikes me when you look at verse 31. It says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you with tears. Basically, tell him, remember, I was there for 3 years. And so if he's going to say he did something that he didn't do, they're going to know it. This example that he talks about setting, he's not making this up. He actually did this, or they would have seen he was lying and they would have rejected it from the start. So it leaves me to ask the question, okay, well, could these things be said of me? And I encourage you to ask that question as well. Could this be said of you as you go down the road a few years? People get to know you better and better. Would they say these kinds of things of you? Would they say, would he be able to say as he did in verse 31? Day and night, for 3 years, for whatever time the Lord gives us, I did not cease to admonish you with tears. What he's saying here is that he has poured out his life to them. Put himself aside and poured out his life, this passion that he displayed for the good of others, for what they needed. And you think about mentioning that he's admonishing them with tears, and you think about what you cry over. You know, when we leave here today, one person might go to another restaurant, someone else goes to a different place. I'm not going to cry over that. You know, it's not a big deal. You hear about things happening all over the world, and sometimes, honestly, it's some pretty terrible things, and we don't cry about it because we're not invested there. And it would be really easy to go through this life guarding ourselves from being invested, from being, you know, emotionally drained and poured out. You can put up physical barriers, you can put up emotional, mental barriers, and just sort of check out and keep everybody at arm's length. And that would be an easy way to go through life, and you would never have to deal with anything. But he's saying, I didn't do that. He poured out his life to them. He loved them and cared them so much that when they were going astray, it moved him to tears, and he felt compelled that he just had to go and warn them. Because even as Johnny has said, if you're about gospel ministry, if you're going to guard people, you're going to have to warn at times. And that's not fun. And nobody likes doing that. It's awkward, honestly. And a lot of times you don't get a lot of appreciation for it. But he's saying, I loved you enough and cared about you enough to pour my life into you, to warn you as you were going astray. And he didn't do it on a timetable. He didn't do it on a set schedule. He said day and night, if it was needed, he was there. He did everything that he had to do to be there for these people, to continue in guarding them and bringing them and pointing them to the gospel, to give them what they needed. He had this willingness to go through that. So I say, may it be said of you, may it be said of me, may it be said of all of us, that we pour our lives into other people, even at great cost. As he goes on and points to another example, as you come down to verse 33, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me, and everything I showed you, that by working hard in this matter, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, most people, before you sign up for anything, we always want to ask the question, what's in it for me? And that's not an appropriate question in this case at all. And signing on as an elder is not about you. That's the point here, that it's not about you. You don't ask what's in it for me. You know, he's looking, he's saying, I did not covet your silver or your gold or your clothes. You know, he was talking to the people of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city of great wealth, and Paul didn't have it, and he was okay with that. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, that's hard to do. You put yourself in a situation where everybody else seems to have more than you, and you can't help but think, it would be awful nice if I had that too. And he's saying, I did not covet what you had. Why not? He's not thinking about himself. You know, the attitude would be, okay, do you have wealth? Do you have a nice house? Do you have nice clothes? Do you have all these nice things? Great for you, but I'm not here for it. And if you remember, as Johnny has been preaching through 2 Corinthians and the false teachers, this is one of the big things that Paul used to distinguish himself from those who were in the falsehood, is that he was not there to take. Everybody else was there trying to take, trying to get money, trying to get things for themselves, money and power and all this. And he's saying, I was not a burden to you. And he's telling here, I worked hard so that I would not be a burden to you. Our purpose is not to take. Our purpose is not what we can get from this. Because if that's the idea, it opens us up to a whole host of problems. We start to worry about ourselves, what we think we can get out of this. For one thing, you open yourselves up to manipulation. You open yourself up to compromise to get what you want. If you have a different agenda, starts to creep in other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to close those doors down and again, working hard not to be a burden and going, and specifically it talks about here how he went and he helped the weak. Helped the weak, those that really couldn't even give him anything back. That we would be so selfless that we're pouring into people, that we're never taking advantage of anyone. Even though those opportunities may at times be there, that we would never seek to take advantage of anyone. So may it be said of us, may it be said of you, that you would go and pour your lives into other people, never seeking yourself, never taking advantage of anyone in the least way. And then finally, what this points to at the end of verse 35 is that if we are going to do this, if you're going to truly pour your life into others, if you're really going to make sure that you're doing all this and never coveting, never taking advantage of anyone else, if it's going to happen, it's because you're going to be driven by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul did what he did. This is why he was able to live as he lived, because he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So to have that mindset drive us to participate in the joy of giving our lives for the sake of others without a thought of what is going to come back to us. And really, so Paul is talking about his example, but in reality, he's thinking of Jesus, who is the ultimate example. And you really get the same thing as you go to 1 Peter chapter 5. As Peter writes to the elders there, he says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You see those same ideas coming out, that you're doing this not under compulsion, but voluntarily, because you love, because you want to pour in and help others and glorify God. Not for sordid gain, not lording it over people, because it's not about you, but you're there for the good of others. And then finally, proving to be examples to the flock. And then look at what it calls Jesus in verse 4, our chief shepherd. You know, as elders, we're under shepherds, underneath him, but we are called to follow in the footsteps of our chief. So when we think about who Jesus is, we think about what he did. You think about how Jesus lived his life and his ministry. He was constantly teaching. He was healing. He was reaching out to people. There were times where he tried to get away and they would track him down and find him. And he did not send them away. He was tired. But instead, he always say he had compassion. And he would teach them and he would reach out and he would bring healing and he would reach out and love on these people. That's what we're called to. But then ultimately, Jesus set an example on the fact that he loved enough to lay down his life. You want to talk about giving it not for the sake of what someone can give back to you? Jesus laid down his life for those who had the ability to give him nothing. In fact, laid his life down for the people who, for the very reason that he had to die. And so when we think we've reached our limit, how much of our lives we can give. We're talking about eldership here. You think you've reached your limit as an elder, but really, and across the board, you think you've reached your limit as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as a friend. We go back and remember what Jesus did and what he laid down for those that he loved. As we serve, as these under shepherds, may it be said of us that we pour out our lives for others, never take advantage of anyone, and that we never take our eyes off of our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for the opportunity, and thank you for the calling in these men's lives. And I pray, Lord, again, truly, that we would never take our eyes off of you, Lord, that you would move and work in us and through us to accomplish your good and perfect work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. And at this time, would all the current elders and deacons please come forward.
Father, we thank you for the gift of elders to serve by governing the church in Christ's name. Elders are thus responsible for the spiritual well-being of God's people. They must provide true preaching and teaching, regular celebration of the ordinances, and faithful counsel and discipline, while keeping in confidence those matters entrusted. They must promote fellowship and hospitality among believers, ensure good order in the church, and stimulate witness to all people. These men have been called by you, Lord, to life lovingly serving Jesus and his church for God's glory. May you bless all of these men and their wives and family for the glorious display of your grace. Y'all would step up, and would your wives come to you? Y'all put your hands up, turn around. Have your wife come stand with your husband, and we want y'all just to hang here.